Brethren, Sister Florence and I rejoice to be with you, to fellowship together again in convention. You know, for those who may not know, we do want to bring you the love of your brethren in Chicago who wanted to be remembered to you. They love you dearly. And we would like to say, for those who may not know, Sister Florence belonged to the Waterbury Ecclesia for many years. And so we're indebted to the Waterbury Brethren for the blessing that we have of 25 years of married life together with Sister Florence and our growth in the truth that she received here. Coincidentally, it was this building we were married in 25 years ago. I thought that was kind of a coincidence. Perhaps we could have the lights dimmed. I don't know. Who knows where the light switch is? Well, brethren, this evening we would like to use as a theme the loving kindness of God's plan as manifested in the 107th Psalm. To us, this is truly a beautiful psalm because in it it is depicting in reality, in a nutshell, in a very small one psalm, the entire plan of our Heavenly Father for the children of men. And what we'll find as we see on the screen is that verses 1 to 9 of the psalm will refer to the little flock. Verses 10 to 16, the great company. 17 to 22, fleshly Israel during the gospel age. 23 to 32, the world of mankind during the time of trouble. 33 to 38, the millennial age. And 39 to 42, the little season at the end of the millennium. And finally, verse 43, the culmination of the loving kindness of God's plan as manifested in this beautiful psalm. And so verses 1 to 9 we'll consider first, which refer to the little flock. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You know, we especially like this first verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord is admonishing us, those of us who have received the knowledge of our Heavenly Father's plan. He wants us to say so. He wants us to tell others. He wants us to shed and spread this precious truth, which is the most precious item, most precious knowledge that anyone in this world could have. What greater blessing could anyone in this world have than that which you and I have? And he wants us to say so, to tell others about it. And then he continues in verse 3, the psalmist, speaking of the church, he gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Oh, how similar to the passage of Revelation 5:9, where it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Yes, we are to shed this truth to all with whom we come in contact, for indeed the Lord has selected from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. The psalmist continues in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness. In a solitary way, they found no city to dwell in. Yes, we recall in prophecy how for 1260 years the church wandered in the wilderness condition from 539 to 1799. As we read in Revelation 12:14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she was nourished for a time and times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. The three and a half times are the 1260 years of the churches, the true church being in the wilderness condition. And while in this wilderness condition, verse 5 of our psalm said that she was hungry and thirsty. and often their soul fainted in them. Yes, the soul of the church fainted for lack of food, because, as we recall in Revelation 11th chapter, verse 3, the knowledge of God was chained to the altars. It was only in the sackcloth of mourning that the truth was proclaimed. And here we read, I will give power unto my two witnesses, that is, the Old and New Testament, the Scriptures, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Yes, the church was nourished, but not in all of its fullness, because, indeed, the two witnesses were clothed in sackcloth, the sackcloth of mourning, of the dead languages which many people could not understand. The food was rationed. Bibles were chained. But then our psalmist continues. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivers them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Yes, the Lord delivered his people from this scarcity of food by a gradual enlightenment of food through the Reformation, bringing them forth, leading them forth by the right way to a city of habitation. And finally, in Psalm 55, we read, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The true church were now to be called out. Finally, that time came where the Lord was going to give them meat in due season. And then we read in Luke 12:37, how the Lord did lead them forth. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And oh, how filled with rejoicing we are that we've been privileged to sit down at this table of meat in due season, provided by our Heavenly Father through that wise and faithful servant. Now the psalmist, this is the New American Standard version, tells the class that he is here referring to what they are to do. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. This first phrase in verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord, is going to be repeated through this psalm as it refers to the four classes of mankind, how every one of which have reason to rejoice and be thankful for the blessings that they have received or will receive in the near future. Yes, we are satisfied now with being filled with the knowledge of God's plan, but the ultimate satisfaction lies yet before us, that we read of in Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Oh, how we long for that time, if we but by the mind's eye can look to that time when the Lord will reach down and take us by the hand and welcome us to our new heavenly home. Then we'll have the satisfaction the psalmist speaks of in a way that we could never even be able to express or comprehend. Well, now the psalmist, having spoken of the church class, goes on to another group of God's people who also are to rejoice and be thankful for what he has provided for them. The great company is referred to in verses 10 to 16. Now notice how there's a change in the tense. There's a different group of people being referred to in the 10th verse. There were those. See, now there's another group. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. And so here we believe the great company is being referred to. They sit in darkness in the shadow of death. That is, the darkness of lacking the sunshine of the approval of our Heavenly Father's face, of realizing, knowing from day to day they're doing that which is pleasing to their Lord. And they are in the shadow of death. That is, they're fearful of doing that which they have covenanted to do, to lay down their life sacrificially in death. And not only that, but fear of second death, for they realize they are not living up to that which they have covenanted to do. They're prisoners, as it says, in misery and chains, because they rebelled against the words of God. We read in Hebrews 2:15 of this class who have fear of death, that they had to be delivered. Deliver them who through fear of death were their lifetime subject to bondage. Yes, through fear of death, all their lifetime they were subject to bondage. They feared the carrying out of their covenant of laying down their life in service to our Heavenly Father. And as a result of that fear and the lack of carrying out the fulfillment of their covenant, the psalmist tells us what the Father had to do in verse 12. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. He humbled their heart with labor. Yes, the Lord forcibly had to bring life's experience upon them to humble what was in perhaps a measure of pride in their heart, and to bring about through labor the sacrifice of the life that wasn't voluntarily being laid down. And as a result, in 1 Corinthians 5:5, we read, as Paul had to do with one in the church of Corinth, they were to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Yes, forcible destruction, as the scapegoat had to be brought outside the camp, so the forcible destruction of the Lord must come upon the great company class who refused to do it willingly. The psalmist continues in verses 13 and 14. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. We believe this has reference to the fact that when these fiery trials are forcibly brought upon the great company class for their purification, it will bring about a realization of their true relationship to the Heavenly Father, how they were going astray, and how they'll then make every effort to change their ways, and will again see a measure of the Heavenly Father's approval. We read in Revelation 7:14 of the trial that they must go through. Speaking of the great company before the throne, you recall the scripture, the question was asked, who were these that were before the throne? And the answer was, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came through out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so we can see how this scripture applies to the great tribulation at the end of the age. But we feel, in addition, it's talking about the great tribulation that each of the great company, all the way down through the age, had to pass through. Because the question is being asked about this huge number, which no man could number before the throne. And the answer is how these had to come through great tribulation. And so, brethren, we believe that the tribulation, the trial that comes upon the great company throughout the age, in reality, was greater than those that they would have had if they would have just willingly laid down their life in covenant as they had covenanted to do. But because of the refusal, they must go through the forced destruction of the flesh. But then the psalmist says in verse 15, even though they must go through this great tribulation, yet they too have reason to rejoice and give thanks. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And the psalmist in this particular case goes on to give a pointed reason, one of the reasons why they're to give thanks. And we think this has to do with a fulfillment of prophecy about to take place. In verse 16, now this is the reason they're to take place. Notice the word for. That's the connecting word with the previous verse. The reason they're to give thanks is, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. We believe the gates of brass and the bars of iron that are referred to here refers to antitypical Babylon. In typical Babylon, the city had a great wall around it that had 100 gates, which were made of iron and of brass. And so the gates around antitypical Babylon could represent the errors and the methods that Babylon uses to draw people within and then to hold them there, restraining their liberty of thought and action. Now notice the reference to the destruction of these gates of Babylon, the literal Babylon, by Cyrus, who was a type of our Lord. We read of it in Isaiah 45, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Cyrus, the meaning of which is the sun, is symbolic, we believe, of our Lord as the Son of Righteousness, who has arisen, and he will finally destroy Babylon's gates of brass to let her people flee, and then they will be free. And many at that time, we believe, of the great company will at that time flee Babylon and will have reason to rejoice. We've combined the two verses together now in the Leeser's translation of Psalm 107, 15 and 16. Notice the reference is to the great company here. They therefore shall give thanks unto the Lord for his kindness and proclaim his wonders to the children of men, for he hath broken the doors of copper and the bolts of iron, hath he sown asunder. And so a little more specific aspect of when the great company will come out at the destruction of Babylon. The next portion of the psalm refers to natural Israel during the Gospel Age, verses 17 to 22. Notice again the change of scene. There was the culmination of one category of people, and now there's another. Some were fools. They took to rebellious ways, and for their transgression they suffered punishment. Yes, for Israel's transgression of not being able to recognize the Messiah, punishment was brought upon Israel from AD 70 to 135, when her final diaspora took place and when she was scattered among all the nations of the earth. We read of the transgression and their rejection by our Lord in Matthew 23, verses 37 and 8. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Yes, so Israel, because of her transgression, had to suffer punishment. Then the psalmist continues, they sickened at the sight of food and drew near to the very gates of death. The food at which Israel as a whole sickened at was the food of the new dispensation, of the teachings of our Lord, of their Messiah. It was something that they were unable to accept or appreciate, and rejected it. And as a result, they drew near to the gates of death. They were cast out of favor. They were downtrodden. Israel's double of disfavor amongst all the nations of the earth would take place. But notice they only drew near to the gates of death. They did not die. They were not destroyed as a people. No, as Romans 11:11-12 tells us, with Paul referring to the ending of the trouble upon the Israel in the double and favor returning, I now ask, did their failure mean complete downfall? Far from it. Because they offended, salvation has come to the Gentiles to stir Israel to emulation. But if their offense means the enrichment of the world, and if their falling off means the enrichment of the Gentiles, how much more their coming to full strength? Oh, how much more indeed, as we are at the very brink of the establishment of the kingdom in full power and glory, what it will mean to all the children of men. The psalmist continues in verses 19, talking of Israel still. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Note, they cry unto the Lord. And so we believe this is what will take place in the not dear too distant future, when Jacob's trouble brings upon Israel all the nations of the world to come and want to take a spoil. They will then, after great defeat, will fall on their knees and plead with God for their deliverance. They'll cry unto them in their trouble, and he will save them from their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. Yes, we believe it will be at that time that the ancient worthies will be raised from the tomb of death to bring them the knowledge of their Savior, of their Messiah, and the overall plan for mankind and for Israel. They will be the word that will be sent to heal them. As we read of it in Zechariah 12, verses 9 and 10. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Yes, as the message of the ancient worthies enlightens Israel, they will mourn. Their hearts will be touched to a true appreciation of who their Messiah was. And you know, we especially wanted to take note of this phrase. They shall look upon me. The word there for me in the Hebrew is of two letters, like it is in English. It's the letters Aleph and Tay. It's the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Does that somewhat remind you of another scripture? They shall look upon me, the first and last. Yes, they shall look upon me, of Revelation 1, 7 and 8. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. Yes, Israel will see the Aleph Tav. Only now it's the Alpha Omega here. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Yes, Israel will recognize the me whom they had pierced as the first and last of God, the first and last direct creation of God, who was willing to leave the ivory palaces of being with his heavenly Father to come down and be crucified on a cross on their behalf and all mankind. And so they will truly mourn for him. And now Israel too is admonished to give thanks. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and tell of his works with joyful singing. Yes, they will no longer offer the sacrifices of the bulls and the goats. Not literal sacrifices in the kingdom, but sacrifices now of thanksgiving. Yes, they will tell of his works. Tell of his works to all the children of men, of the wonderful plan of our Heavenly Father. Israel will indeed be instrumental in blessing all the families of the earth. We go on in our psalm. The next verses 23 to 32, refer to the world of mankind during the time of trouble. Notice again the change of scene, change of a class of people being referred to. Others there are, a new group now, others there are who go to sea in ships and make their living on the wide waters. These men have seen the acts of the Lord and his marvelous doings in the deep. Notice here is a group who go to the sea in ships, the sea being indicative, as always in prophecy, of the restless masses of mankind being tossed to and fro. And the group here go in the sea in ships. And the ships are similar in this prophecy of the various alliances that man desires to join together in. Organizations like trust, labor unions, religious groups, organizations of any kind to try to protect themselves, as it were, from the trouble that's coming upon the earth. The ships, in other words, are very similar to the caves that are spoken of in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rock and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he riseth up to shake terribly the earth. They try to hold themselves, or protect themselves rather, in the holes, the caves, fortresses as it were, trusts, alliances of various kinds. And so these caves, the ships, are similar, as in another prophecy, as the chariots. Chariots, symbolic of organizations again. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yes, here it's talking about how Christendom, rather than coming to the Lord to seek his help, they go to Egypt, to the world, to earthly organizations, chariots, to seek help rather than to their Heavenly Father. The psalmist continues of these who are in the sea and ships. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Yes, mankind will be lifted up as the waves. The labor classes and the common people are raised up in fury, as it were. The sea goes wild. It mounts up to heaven. It goes down into the depths. Truly a sea of anarchy, tossed to and fro. Mankind staggers as a drunken man. Nothing will be sure. Nothing will be stable. Their soul melts. Men's hearts will literally fail for fear as to what they see coming upon the face of the earth. So similar to the words of Luke 21, 25, and 26. Talking about the time of trouble and the final scenes before us. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Yes, again, just as in the 107th Psalm, men's hearts will fail them, their soul will melt because of fear. But then in the midst of the trouble, shortly towards the end of Jacob's trouble, as we are told in the various prophecies of Ezekiel and other places, after God fights for Israel, mankind will realize that there indeed is a God. And then they will cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he'll bring them out of their distresses. Yes, mankind will then be delivered. As the psalmist continues, after man cries to the Lord, he will make the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof will be still. Then they are glad, because they be quiet, and so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Yes, then will come that still small voice, as you recall in Elijah's vision. There was the fire, the wind, the earthquake. The Lord was not in any of these, but finally came that still small voice. And so mankind will be brought to their desired haven, as Haggai chapter 2, verse 7 tells us. I will shake all nations. Yes, the trouble must come to destroy this present evil order. But what will come afterwards? Oh, that the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. I just love that phrase. The desire of all nations will come. Oh, how we long for that time, and it is near at hand. And so now the psalmist tells again mankind to give thanks to the Lord. Notice the church, the great company, Israel, and now the world. All are to give thanks. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. The congregation of the people here we think of as the assemblage of the people. In other words, mankind will make a consecration in the kingdom, and they will outwardly declare it, praising God to the congregation of all men, telling them they have made a consecration and want and desire to serve their God. And yea, even at the seat of the elders, the ancient worthies, they will praise, laud, and magnify our Heavenly Father's name. The next set of verses in the 107th Psalm go on to speak of the millennial age. And it starts at the early part of the millennial age, after our Lord's return, and the part we're now living in, the removal of the present evil order of society. The first verses are kind of difficult at first to grasp, but what they're referring to are counterfeit sources of water or truth. That's what's being referred to. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. In other words, in this final phase of the gospel age, of the removal of the present evil order, the first part of this millennial age, our Lord is telling us that these counterfeit rivers and these counterfeit water springs of Christendom, of Babylon, are going to be made into a wilderness, into a dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Yes, that which seemingly is fruitful to all of Christendom, this beautiful system that exists, this truth, this water we receive from them, oh, that which seems to be a fruitful land, that which seems to be a river of truth and water springs, are going to become dry ground, and they are going to become barren. We read of these counterfeit sources of truth in Ezekiel 32:2. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations. Of course, this now is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is symbolic of Satan. Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, artificial counterfeit rivers of truth, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Yes, Satan, foul the river of pure water of truth with error. But these counterfeit sources of truth are going to be destroyed, as we read in Isaiah 42, verses 13 to 15. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holded my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all the herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. Yes, the counterfeit sources of truth, our Lord, will dry up entirely. We like to notice the contrast of verses 33 and 4 with verse 35. Notice, this is the New American Translation, he changed rivers into a wilderness, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land, what seemed to be a fruitful land, into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those that dwell in there. And so in these first two verses, the psalmist is telling us that which seemed to be fruitful, cool, refreshing water, is going to be destroyed. But now notice 35. That which seemed to be wilderness and of no value, that's going to become a spring of water. Talking of the church and the ancient word he's now here. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water, and a dry land into a spring of water. Here, that which was a river will be dried up. But here, which was for all practical purposes to mankind, the church, the ancient word, these words, a wilderness. Nothing of any value there. Dry land, nothing to appreciate. But that which seemed to be nothing, that is what will become springs of water that will come forth from the church class to bring life to all the children of men. The water will spring forth out of Zion. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the springs of water will come into this, those who seem to be a wilderness, the ancient worthy class, who will be as a reservoir, as it were, will become a pool of water to disseminate the precious truth of God's word in the kingdom. Notice the reference to this in Isaiah 41, verses 17 and 18. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. Notice the same phraseology as in the Psalm, 107 Psalm, and the dry land, springs of water. Yes, that which was dry, that which was insignificant, that which was wilderness to mankind, the true church, the ancient worthies, they will become the wells of water. They will give forth the truth, as the Revelator tells us in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded their fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Yes, the counterfeit sources of truth will be dried up, but that which seemingly was insignificant will become a pure river of water of life. And so this kingdom picture continues in our 107th Psalm, going now into the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blessed them also so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffered not their cattle to decrease. Yes, in the kingdom, there will be a place for the hungry to dwell. Those who will be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so our Heavenly Father will prepare a city, the millennial kingdom, the new Jerusalem. Verse 37 tells us how there will be a yielding of fruits, an increase of fruits. This will be true literally, but all figuratively as well. Fruits of righteousness will abound in the hearts of mankind as they gradually walk up the highway of holiness. And verse 38 tells us that they will be multiplied greatly. That is, mentally, morally, physically, the fruits of the Spirit, all will be multiplied continually as time goes on. The cattle will not decrease. No, nothing shall hurt or destroy in that kingdom, as we read in Revelation 21:4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nothing to destroy, no, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all these former things will have passed away. And then the psalmist takes us to the little season at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Verses 39 to 42. We'd like to just call attention, this is the Rotherham translation, and notice how he reverses verses 40 to come before 39, and it tends to make it a little bit more easy to understand. He poureth contempt upon nobles, and causeth them to wander in a pathless waste. So have they become few, and have been brought low by oppression, misfortune, and sorrow. And so, we'd like to call attention to the first phrase, he poureth contempt upon nobles. We believe that this is referring to the leaders of the goat class, as it were. Those whom the Revelator tells us will come up against this camp of the saints. And as Brother Russell has suggested, perhaps with the thought coming to the ancient worthies, telling them, well, you know, you've reigned here long enough. It's about time that you let somebody else come upon the scene. They're the nobles, seeming nobles or leaders, this goat class who's referred to here. But notice, we like a phrase that's brought to our attention. We've often wondered, you know, whether there's any scripture to indicate how many will die the second death. How many goats will there be? And we think this gives us an indication. They have become few and have been brought low. Their lot will be one of misfortune and sorrow. The psalmist tells us that they will wander in a pathless waste. We think is referring to second death. It leads to nowhere. There's no return, no resurrection that will come from that pathless waste that they will have gone into. They are the class referred to in the 20th chapter of Revelation, verses 7 to 9. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And I think, brethren, recall that these terms, Gog and Magog, the root meanings of them symbolize that which is elevated as a high mountain, symbolizing those that are proud of heart. The nobles, they like to think of themselves as nobles in our 107th Psalm. But they are going to be brought to nothing. So these nobles, they go up, they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And so all of those unworthy of life, of going into the countless billions of ages of eternity, will have been cut off because they will have been no good to themselves or anyone else. The psalmist continues our picture of these closing scenes. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. He sets the needy securely on high and makes his family like a flock. Yes, the sheep class, those who will be rightly exercised by the influences of the kingdom, they are going to increase in great abundance. They will be like a flock. But notice, there will be no more ever any unrighteousness. All unrighteousness shuts its mouth. All unrighteousness will be put into eternal extinction, second death. But all the remainder of mankind are going to live throughout eternity, praising, honoring, glorifying their Heavenly Father. And so the psalm comes to an end with the 43rd verse, depicting the overall loving kindness of God and His entire plans and purposes for all the children of men, the church, the great company, Israel, the world of mankind. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And so the psalmist is telling us that those who observe these things, those things taught in His Word, and will conduct their lives in accordance with them, they truly will be able to understand and appreciate like no one else the loving kindness of God's plan. And truly, as we think of each facet of mankind, regardless of who, it manifests the overall plans and purposes of God, manifests to us His eternal wisdom in bringing about such a glorious, beautiful plan that will bless every single one of the children of men.
Friends, we indeed have been richly blessed by the loving kindness of our God, as George expressed in the Psalms 107. And truly, that psalm does bring out the four attributes of God: the wisdom, the justice, the power, and the love of our Heavenly Father. And this is a good beginning and foretaste of our convention for tomorrow. Thank you, Brother George. All right, shall we close now with hymn 19? We'll sing the last two verses. Shall we all rise? Yes, Paul.
I move that we, as a class setting our level, the class that you're representing, Hartford, Chicago, New Haven,
all right. All right, all those in favor, raise your hand. Thank you. The fourth and fifth verses of 19.
Oh.
most loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thy hallowed presence to thank thee with all our hearts for thy loving kindness to us who have been privileged to know of thee and of thy beautiful plan for all the children of men. O Father, may we be more worthy of it. May we show thee our love by a greater determination to serve thee with every fiber of our being, that we might indeed give thanks for thy loving kindness. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.